Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, if you will turn to Ephesians 4. And while you're turning there, kind of give us a little setup on kind of hopefully where my mind is and what we're doing. We've been in Ephesians in the youth for several weeks, so I'm not just re-preaching another sermon. Actually, the week that we covered this in the youth, I wasn't up there. They did small groups, so I didn't just copy and paste a sermon here. I just wanted to get that out there because I know some people's probably thinking that right now. But the setup about the book of Ephesians and where we are in it to get started is the writer of the letter to the church of Ephesus is, of course, as you know, is Paul. And much like many of his other letters, Paul is in prison in Rome, which many people believe at this point, when he's in Rome, he's under house arrest. He is beginning to think that, hey, day by day that goes by, I'm not sure when I'm going to go to trial. I'm not sure when I'm going to stand before them, but I'm under house arrest and I'm awaiting that time. And so when you read in Acts about the church of Ephesus, which is when we read one of Paul's letters, you could go back to Acts and read about when he visited those places or he didn't visit those places. But when you read about that, Paul visited Ephesus briefly during his second missionary journey. And then it's estimated he spent 2 to 3 years there ministering in Ephesus during his third missionary journey before he had to leave after facing some trouble. So he was really close to the people that made up the church of Ephesus when you look at it. And you could tell that by the way Paul writes this letter. The thing about Paul, and as the case with most of his letters, especially I think I see it in Ephesians, is I feel like Paul is one of those people that as they talk, as he talks about something, as he continues to talk about it, he speeds up a little bit. He gets faster, he gets higher, he gets more excited. Ever been around anybody like that? Something that they're passionate about, they're going to continue to talk and their level's going to rise and they're going to talk faster. And I can't imagine the person that was actually having to pen this letter that Paul was talking. I feel like at moments he probably stopped and said, whoa, you got to slow down so I can write all of this down. But you see that Paul was passionate about what he was talking about to the believers in Ephesus. When you break Ephesians down, it's much like Paul's letters as well. Chapters 1 through 3 is all doctrine. It's about what Christ has done for them and for us and reminding them of that. It centers around the word blessing, if you will, really talking about the great blessing of our union with Christ. Paul breaks every bit of that down in chapters 1 through 3. And then he goes into chapters 4 through 6, and it's really application. That's why chapter 4 begins with the word therefore in verse 1. Some of your translations today may even use therefore as the first word in verse 17 that we're going to read today. But the word therefore means, hey, all of this is true. Since all of this is true, therefore, this is how you live. So he's pulling out of the doctrine section and he's getting into the application section. And Paul is saying, here's what Christ has done for you. Now in light of this, as you rely on him, here is what we should do as a response to that. Let's read Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. It says, now this I say to you and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Pray with me if you will. Father, as we open up your word this morning, God, we just ask for you to speak. God, I pray that if there's anything that that I've missed along the way that you want to share, that you do that. And God, I pray that if there's anything I'm prepared to say that you don't want me to say, then God, you pull me back on that. But God, I ask for you to just guide us and lead us by your word. You show us what you want us to see, and you give us what we need today, Father, to grow in you and to move closer to you. Father, just guide us and lead us over these next few moments, and deal with our hearts as we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul makes a little bit of a transition here. When he opens up in chapter 4, verse 1, he's dealing with the unity of the church. In a sense, he's still pulling off of that unity when he goes into this part of the letter that we know as verse 17. But he begins to talk about, instead of the church and the body with unity in it, is how to live the new life in Christ. For us, I didn't come up with a title for this sermon. I'm not very good at having titles. But the title I came up with would probably be Not Just Our Sunday Best. I think we're really good inside the church at putting on our Sunday best. When we pass each other in the hallway, we're really good to say, hey, how are you? And if truth be known, when you're asked that question or when you ask that question, you're not really looking for the right answer. You're not looking, you don't want the truth. Because if they stopped you and decided to tell you how their week had been and tell you about everything going on in their lives, you'd probably say, wow, I didn't ask all that. I just wanted to say hi. So we're really good at putting on our Sunday best. And I think as we look at this scripture in Ephesians, we will see that the people of Ephesus were battling the same thing. They were going through a time in their life, and Paul begins in verses 17 through 19, telling the believers not to imitate the life of the lost people around them. Don't get confused on the word Gentiles there. When he's using that word Gentiles, he's talking about the lost people of the day. And when he says that, there were a group of false Christians and false teachers filling believers with a lie. They were going around teaching outside of Paul what Paul had spent years investing in these people in Ephesus, and they were going around telling these people that now then that you've trusted Christ as Savior, you can live your life any way you want to. And they would use the excuse that says, hey, you're okay because you're saved by grace. Sound familiar to our day? It doesn't sound much different than the things we deal with today. Paul tells the believers and us not to go along with the crowd. And he talks about the darkness they are in. He talks about those people, the lost people, their ignorance and their hardness of heart. He is saying because of their hard hearts, they are greedy and practice every kind of impurity and feel no pain or conviction for it. That's a sad statement, but that is what tells us that they are lost. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, I can promise you, you cannot live a life of sin without feeling conviction. You're going to. After Paul goes through what their lives shouldn't look like, He tells them, hey, all of this is how these folks, these false Christians, these people who are not true believers, this is how they live. They have hard hearts. They're greedy in every kind of way. They practice any kind of immorality that they can and impurity. But that's not what you learned about Jesus. You know why Paul can speak those words? Because he was the one that taught them that. They watched him. He modeled that for them. And then he turned around and he wrote this letter to them to say, hey, remember what I taught you. And after Paul goes through what their lives shouldn't look like, then beginning in verse 20 through verse 24, Paul begins to tell the believers how their lives should really look as followers of Christ. Paul says, don't live your life like those false Christians and teachers. That is not what you have learned. Here's the thing. When Christ calls us to himself and saves us, it is always a call to leave the world, die to ourselves, and live for God. There's not a moment where Christ is going to call us into salvation in him without telling us to die to ourselves. That's why baptism is important, because it shows all of you what Christ has called that person to is to die to themselves and place their faith in Christ. It's to say, no matter the mess I've made, no matter how good I think I am, I can't do it. Jesus, I need you and you alone. Let us never accept a false gospel which says we can have Jesus as Savior without having him as Lord. It's either both or nothing. I'm here to tell you that today. The same false gospel that these people were being sold is the same false gospel we get sold today. That somehow we can have enough faith and we can put enough faith in Christ to save us from hell, but yet it doesn't impact our lives on the day to day. And Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just stop there and say, hey, okay, y'all get the concept, let's move on. No, he dives deeper into it. Paul then gives us three things that should happen if we truly know Christ when we're looking at our lives. The first thing is we should be renewed in the spirit of our minds. The Word of God, we're told, is renews our minds as we surrender our all to him. As the mind understands the truth of God's Word, which the only way for us to do that is for us to be believers, is for us to place our faith in Christ. If I decided to open up this Word as an unbeliever without the Holy Spirit working, it's not going to happen. I have to have the Holy Spirit in order for him to operate and to show me and help me understand what is in God's Word. But as the mind understands the truth of God's Word, it is gradually transformed by the Spirit. And the renewal leads to a changed life. There's moments where it happens instantly. And there's parts of our lives that it takes a while for him to settle out. But the point for us is to be renewed in our minds.